In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. One of the great gifts of the Hebrew relationship with God is that it was a real thing. It was real enough for the people of God to speak their mind, really say what was bothering them whenever they approached Yahweh. The Old Testament is often a record of anger and pain and raw honesty and frankly, a willingness to let it all out with God. We talk about having filters. They would let their filters down when they were with God. They saw that as a part of their relationship with the one who had created them. They would get angry when their land fell to invasion or pestilence, or when in the wilderness, in their exhaustion and homesickness, they'd raise up a cry to God of weariness and frustration. How long, O God, will we be searching for a home? How long will we be out here vulnerable and exposed and far away from the place of comfort? And God listens to them mostly. Because there was that one time when God's response to their grumbling was to open up a box of poisonous snakes. Did you catch that as we were reading through this today? For God so loved the world that God dropped a bunch of snakes on them to bite them when they complained. I guess there was a limit to how much the people of God could speak honestly. I guess a no whining principle, if you will. Or at the very least, there was a line that they had crossed when they thought that they were speaking their truth, but their memory had played tricks on them. How quickly they forget, how quickly we forget, how quickly they had forgotten what things were really like before when they prayed for deliverance. How quickly did they forget that this liberation was God's gift to them, but it was a gift that came that did not come with a promise that it was going to be easy, did not come with a promise that it was going to be without hardship and without pain. But we're just being honest, said one, as he dodged a snake coming at him. We're entitled to our opinions, said another, as a cobra tried to strike and kill him. You see, their sin was to comfort themselves with stories of their own fashioning, whether they were true or not. These stories were spun from the yarn of radical forgetfulness. It's what happens when fear sets in. It's what happens when we make an idol of comfort and stability. It's what happens when we forget just how much we need one another and just how much we rely on God. What they forgot was trust. They forgot about this gift of trust. They had a covenant with God, and their whole role in it was to trust. God provided, and they trust. Same is true for us. God provides, and we trust. It's a pretty good deal. Except, of course, for just how easy it is for us to fall away from that and forget about what it means to trust. Now, I realize that this story really does seem a bit out of character. It's kind of harsh when we think about a God who loves each of us individually and unconditionally to imagine this melee in this camp out in the wilderness with people running about and snakes chasing after them and some people actually getting caught and bit and dying from it. So consider, though, that these were not your ordinary snakes. Okay, yes, they were clearly still the bitey-killy kind, but They were the word that Scripture uses was fiery serpent or seraph. Seraph. Now, that meant the black desert cobra, if you want to be factual about it, but it also refers to something we recognize from somewhere else. It speaks of a heavenly being, the seraphim, the ones, I've heard of them, they're the ones who roll with the cherubim, who we thought only talked to us about glad tidings. Could we be talking here about angels? Okay, I want you to close your eyes. Don't think about the stained glass. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine cherubim and seraphim. Think about that. What image comes to mind? Okay, open up your eyes. Did you think about Gerber babies? You did, didn't you? Or did you think about more grown-up versions of that? You know, grown-up angels with square jaws and solid abs and great hair. Did that come to mind for anybody? No, I see heads up. I'll bet very few of you thought about snakes. I'll bet very few of you did. We prefer a more Hallmark demeanor for our heavenly messengers. Della Reese would not likely have let herself be cast in that television show had it been called Bit by an Angel or Here Come the Snakes. That is not to say that God does not surround us with messengers and guides and healers who step in quietly to quietly and miraculously protect us. I believe that they do, though I could not begin to tell you how that actually happens and what those angels actually look like. God's messengers, though, they sometimes bring tough love. And yet, what have we done? We have domesticated them. We have turned them into something precious and usually something really narrow. Our images of angels, they often look exactly like us or what we think of as the best looking version of us. But Scripture is filled with stories of messengers who deliver unexpected and often unwelcome news. Our angels today, they usually just tell us how great we're doing. They help us find parking spots. They're not really here to rock the boat anymore. But not in Scripture today. The seraphim in the wilderness brought the people of God back to reality. And they did that in part by bringing them back into confronting them with the reality of life and death. And once you suddenly, we get lost in our own fantasies, and then we can believe pretty much anything. But when we come back down and realize the good things, the joyful things that life throws at us, suddenly it wakens us up and we come back to reality. You see, the people had forgotten about faith. They had forgotten about what a gift faith was. I'm not talking about a set of rules. I'm not talking about a belief in a dogma. I'm talking about faith as trust in the in God's promise of deliverance. God gave them the medicine that they needed. Moses, God commanded Moses to raise up on his staff a seraph with it, a fiery snake right there on the top of the staff. Raise it up to a place where everybody could see it and nobody could look away and ignore it and pretend that it isn't there. And that seemed to be the whole point. Now they had to confront and look at their own self-centeredness. Now they had to look at the fantasies that they had created for themselves and realized that they no longer had a relationship with truth. Now they looked up there and they saw their failure to commend the faith that had been given to them. They saw how they had forgotten how to trust. The serpents do, in fact, deliver good news. What they did was they exposed, by when we raising up that serpent on the staff, it exposed our brokenness to the light, to a place where it could no longer be hidden and no longer direct us from the shadows. But you know, there are still a few things in this passage that don't feel so good. I don't think I'll ever feel great about the snakes running around and biting people. And even in the gospel, there is the line we all know so well, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Yes, but then the passage turns to a place of condemnation and judgment, and I don't always know what to do with that. Now, John writes of the healing powers of exposure, which is not unlike the healing powers of that snake up on a stick. Exposing our sins to the light removes their power over us. They can no longer direct us from the shadows, and that is freedom. Light is healing. But John speaks of those who resist it, who resist the life of love, who choose to live for themselves rather than coming to the light. And those folks at some level, and those folks are us folks, we all have this in some place, where we know at some level that our brokenness, if we're afraid it's going to be exposed, we're afraid that people are going to see it and see that maybe we aren't the strong people that we want to present ourselves, that we aren't as perfect, that we don't have it all together, that our hearts may be broken, but we don't know how to carry that. Or we may have things in our lives that we are not proud of and we don't want it to be seen. We don't want it to be exposed. And something, maybe it's shame, maybe it's greed, maybe it's embarrassment. It keeps us in the shadows. But light, this light brings something else. Light is healing. Light is nourishing. And light casts that out. Light is medicine. It is vitamin D. It is nutrients for plants. It's safety. Who wouldn't want that kind of exposure? But darkness has its place too. Darkness is rest. Darkness is mystery. Darkness is recovery. It's where soul work happens. Away from the harsh light of judgment. And for some, with certain diseases, light is itself poisonous. Exposure can be harmful. Exposure should be good, but wait a minute. Exposure is not so good if you're out in a storm and you don't have enough clothing or food or shelter to keep yourself alive or even safe. Exposure is not so good if you're a public figure who gets doxxed, right? And suddenly your livelihood and your reputation are at stake. Exposure to COVID or any other diseases, it's dangerous to anybody. It's especially dangerous if you are immunocompromised. Light is healing, but exposure can mean sun poisoning too. Exposure is truth and light, but it is also utter vulnerability. And it matters greatly who we are being vulnerable with. And this is where trust really matters. Who are we opening our hearts to? And what will they do with it? And what will they do with us? If we are doing the work of repentance and reconciliation, that means opening our hearts. It means confessing our sins. But to whom and with whom are we doing that? If we are to embrace this season of Lent, we must approach God and one another with radical vulnerability. And when we do, will we find snake bite and sunburn? Or will we find our brokenness mended? Because that's where I really see the grace. God is not simply shining a bright light. We walk into a dark room, you throw a switch, and everything is all of a sudden super floodlight bright. That does not sound comforting to me. God is offering just the right measure of light and darkness in order that our souls can be healed, can be mended, and to begin to move closer, ever closer into spaces of trust and grace and healing. I find that it helps to read these passages, both the seraphim and the promise of eternal life through belief, John 3:16, through the lens of trust. Trust that God will lead us to safety. Trust in Jesus to mend our hearts and raise us up on the last day. Trust in the Spirit to meet our vulnerability with gentle healing grace. Exposure is a harsh word, so I prefer to think of illumination. Illumination is a gift rooted in love. The light is there not to annihilate the shadows, but to give just the right amount of medicine and perspective, to bring both grace and growth, to meet our vulnerability with gentleness and beauty. It's not something then that we fear or dread. It's something that we trust, something that gives us hope, something that redeems our perceptions of ourselves and of the world that God created. Let me close by coming back very briefly to angels, who I hope you're thinking of a little differently now. Angels are our protectors and our guides, but they challenge us too, and sometimes they bite. Sometimes their mission is not to tell us how great we're doing, but to help us bring our brokenness into a place where we can see it and learn to trust in the healing goodness of God to gently mend it. And so perhaps in addition to being snakes set loose in the camp and parking space finders and guides in all the ways, bringing us messages that we maybe do or don't want to hear, perhaps the cherubim and seraphim are also heavenly trust coaches, master healers who help us to open our hearts to one another, who help us not only be ready to bear our souls, not only ready to name our brokenness, but also who draw our hearts into a state of readiness and openness to receive the generous grace of God so that we can be healed and then pour that grace right back out into the world. Amen.